In our study on the Holy Spirit, we have been looking at the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us for the profit of all. And really, that's the key. Too many times the gifts are used for the profit of self. And that's not really what the Scriptures say. The gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us are for the profit of all. We've looked at Ephesians 4. We've looked at 1 Corinthians. And now we're in Romans chapter 12. And we're going to read in Romans 12, beginning in verse 3, where Paul says this. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who was among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality." The gift of giving really is the supernatural ability given to a person by the Holy Spirit, really to give of himself, to give of his resources, his talents, really to aid others, to minister to other people. And really, we're all called to give, all of us. And, you know, I think what the Holy Spirit does is he takes it to another level when he gives us the gift of giving. Let me say this. I have to admit that this is probably one of the most difficult subjects for me to talk about, giving. I dislike talking about it because, well, maybe the reason is because I see the abuse. I see the pressure that is put upon people to give. I see the abuse then that is spawned from that pressure. And I really tend to stay away from that. I think this is the first time I've done a Sunday morning teaching on giving. And it's only because it's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I'm almost forced to do it. I shouldn't say it that way because God talks about it in His Word, as we're going to see this morning. And I think here at Calvary, when it comes to giving, there's no pressure, hopefully. No pledges. We don't take pledges. Whatever God places upon your heart, you can give. It's as simple as that. We don't want people to feel pressure into giving. And if you really think about it, giving goes against the very nature of man, doesn't it? I mean, in a sense, we're really selfish people when it comes to giving by nature. I mean, think about your kids when they were growing up. What was one of the things that they first said? Mine. What was the first things they did? They took their toys away from their brother or sister. It's mine. I'm not giving it to anyone. And that's just the nature of man. It's interesting, though, if you look at the nature of God, God is very giving. What does he say in John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved, and out of that love he gave. And so by his own nature, God is giving, man isn't. Now, interesting, in Jeremiah, which we're going to be in a few weeks here, Jeremiah 13:23, we're told, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." Now, the answer is really obvious. I mean, no, an Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin, nor can a leopard change the color of his spots. And so by our very nature, we can't do good unless we are born again in Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to what Paul has to say, starting in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, and he's talking about in the previous verses just what some people were like, being adulterers, fornicators, and all kinds of ungodly things, covetousness, drunkards, extortioners, and so on. And he says, look, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And over to 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so who can change us? Well, God can, as we come to Him. And God does change us, even though at times in our own lives we see that old nature kind of rear its ugly head. From time to time we do see that. Now, before we get into what giving is all about, I want to take some time and share with you what giving is not. Just so you have a clear understanding of what we're saying. Because I think in the church today we see a kind of mentality that's growing, a kind of mentality that is really being was born out of what's being taught, that God is like an investment broker, that you invest in Him, that if you sow your seed of $10, you're going to get tenfold back. And God has a great return on His investment. So you give to me that $10, or you know what, it'd be better if you give $100 because, you know, man, just think about that multiplied over and over again, what you're going to get in return. It's a great investment. It's better than the stock market. It never goes down. Now, the principle is true. They've just perverted it. And we see their perversion has led to what? It's led to greed and the wrong motivation in their giving. You're giving to God to get something back. You're investing in God. I think that's the wrong motivation, and it feeds our flesh. I mean, Paul told Timothy about those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. He said, from such, withdraw yourselves from. Is godliness a means to great gain, where you're going to get great earthly possessions? I mean, we hear some people talk about that today, that you give to me and you're going to get it back. And that's wrong. That's not the means of great gain. That's the wrong motivation. And it leads to greed. James is a little bit more blunt in James chapter 4. James is a difficult book to go through. He really hits it hard and heavy. But in James chapter 4, starting in verse 2, he says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." He's saying, look, you're lusting after things. You've gone as far as maybe even murdering someone for something, maybe not physically, but in your heart. And, you know, you can't obtain these things. You're trying to grab for all the riches. And it's just slipping through your fingers. It's never enough. You're never satisfied. And when you do ask, you don't get because you're asking for the wrong reasons. As one Christian put it, "I'm sick and tired of hearing about all the gold that I get in heaven when we get to heaven. I don't need gold in heaven. I need it right here and now." You know, how sad. And the body of Christ cheers. Amen. Preach it, brother. I'm really sorry. Godliness is not the means of great gain. And, you know, people are wheeling and dealing with God to make a profit, to spend it on their own fleshly pleasures. And that's really a wrong attitude for giving. Totally wrong. Frederick Casey Price said, in regards to thinking that Jesus was poor, that he's trying to get us out of this malaise of thinking that Jesus and his disciples were poor. The Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. "That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps." I don't know. I don't remember him driving a Rolls Royce. I might have missed it. That donkey, I don't think, was a Rolls. Okay? It was a donkey. But again, he teaches it and people believe it. Jesus said, look, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And well, these teachers say, well, it's because the disciples didn't go on ahead and make reservations at the local Holiday Inn, and that's why he had no place to stay. He was rebuking them. That's the most ridiculous thing. I think that the ex-wife of televangelist Richard Roberts summed up what was going on really well. Patty Roberts said this. She said, "I know a lot of people were blessed and sincerely ministered to by what we sang on TV and by what we said. But the overall picture, I'm afraid, seemed to say, if you follow our formula, you'll be like us, rather than if you do what Jesus says, you'll be like Him. It was certainly more exciting to follow us, because to follow us was to identify with success, with glamour, with a theology that made everything good and clean and well knit together. To identify with Jesus, however, meant to identify with the cross." Amazing statement from someone who has been involved with that activity. As I've said, the prosperity teaching does have some truth to it. That's really the deception right there. It's the danger. But they've taken a biblical principle and they've grossly perverted it. You know, we realize gravity is a physical law. All of us understand it and we apply it to our lives, otherwise we'd be in trouble. And really the law of giving is a spiritual law. And Jesus in Luke 6:38 said it this way. He said, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And Jesus said, look, I want to bless you. Whatever measure you give, you will get in return. But if you give with strings attached, if you're looking to get rich off of God, that's the wrong motivation. And really, we call that kind of attitude what? It's greed. It's plain and simple. It's just plain greed. The reason we give to God is to build up the body of Christ, to help those that are in need. And you know what? Just the spiritual principle, when we do, we get blessed. It's as simple as that. We do get blessed more than we can imagine. But that's not the reason we give. We give out of the right heart, the right motivation. And God will bless us because He's a debtor to no man. And we think it's always money. It's not that we get blessed with. Oh, man. How many times have you helped someone or ministered to someone and, man, you are just fired up and God has just blessed you abundantly just by doing that? He's just giving you such a joy in your heart. What a blessing that is. Turn to Haggai, Old Testament prophet, minor prophet. Some of your gold-sided Bibles are going to be difficult to open up because not too many people go to this portion of Scripture. But in Haggai, chapter 1, the whole context is that the Lord is coming against those who were more interested in self than they were in God. They were not interested in giving to God. They were interested in satisfying themselves. And the whole context is the Jews have returned home from their captivity in Babylon. And if you remember, the land was a mess. The land was devastated. The walls were all broken down. The temple was destroyed. Their homes were a mess. And really, the whole temple area was just nothing more than a big rock heap. And out of the 2 to 3 million Jews that were taken into captivity in Babylon, just under 50,000 of the people returned home. Most of them were very comfortable in Babylon, and they stayed there. So as this small group of people returned, the work was just overwhelming. And they began to clean up, and they started to clean off the Temple Mount, but again, it was just rocks upon rocks. And they worked all day long, and when they were done, it didn't look any different. I kind of know how they felt. Several years ago when we were in Illinois, my wife was ordering some dirt for our backyard to fill in. And the guy comes with his big dump truck. It's a huge thing. And he was supposed to give us a certain amount of dirt, but, you know, as the thing goes up, he went a little too high, and a lot more dirt came out than was supposed to. And he wasn't going to put it back in because he had nothing to put it, so he, you know, gave it to us. Well, I'd work on that mound of dirt, and by the end of the day, it was like, nothing happened. It's still the same. I was giving dirt away to my neighbors. Take it and do something with this thing. I was praying for a big wind to come and blow it away. It took forever, and that's how these people felt. We've been working and working, and oh man, they were so discouraged. And so after a period of time of being just so discouraged and disheartened, they gave up on building up the Lord's house, the temple. They began to build their own homes for themselves. They not only built homes for themselves, but they began to fix them up, make them look really nice, while the temple or the house of God was in disrepair. It was in ruin. And because they placed their own desires above God, judgment came upon them. They had used their own resources to build up their kingdom instead of God's. And so in Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, it says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Again, they were saying, look, it's too much work, so obviously this can't be the Lord's doing. We can't build this temple. It's still a rock heap. So it must not be time to build the Lord's temple. We're going to do our own thing. But it says, "Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little, You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and on the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Now, it's not something we really like to think about, but Haggai is really making it very clear. It's like, you know, you guys are working really hard, and by the end of the day, when you bring home your wages, it's like nothing. It's like having a hole in your pants pocket. The money you put in just fell out. It's never enough. You buy clothes, you're never warm, you're never satisfied. You have plenty to drink, and yet you're not satisfied with what you have. And the whole reason is because you're focusing on yourself first instead of God. And God is very clear on that. When we do things like that, putting God behind our own needs, keeping from God, we are the ones that end up losing. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25 say, there is one who scatters yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. In other words, what Solomon is saying in Proverbs is, look, the one who really gives, is just scattering his resources to other people to help people, is going to increase more and more. And the one who withholds his resources, the things that he has, he's not going to have anything. It's going to lead to poverty. And I know it seems silly that way, but that's just God's principle of giving. Not only of your money, but of your time, your talents, and so on. And really, if you hold on to your things, they will never be enough. You will never be satisfied. It's as we give that, boy, we are just blessed. Turn over to Malachi, a couple books over in Minor Prophets section of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Another very interesting couple of verses here. Starting in verse 8 of Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Imagine, when we hold back on giving to God, he says, you are robbing me of what's really mine. And really, God says, look, I want to bless you. Try me. Try and see. Because as you give to me of your time, your talents, your resources, I will open the windows of heaven and bless you abundantly. Now, you can't give to God and not be blessed. God wants to do this. He wants to open the windows of heaven and pour out his blessings. And they will be exceedingly abundantly all that you asked or could ask or think. Jesus said, look, freely you have received, freely give. And I think that's an important principle for us to understand. Now, I think we can see people today, and even ourselves, we get caught up in this, you know, gravitate to the extremes that, you know, we give to God to get in return. Or at times we hold back from giving to God because we feel that we can't afford it. And really the reality is you can't afford not to give to God. You really can't. Other times, you know, it's building up our kingdom here on earth. You know, Lord, I've got to put on this addition, and I've got to do this, I've got to do that. And you know what? You cannot afford not giving to God. It's his due. It's what we need to do, and we are blessed as we do it. And I know that is a very uncomfortable subject for me. But again, I'm just telling you what God has said in his word. And I want to spend some time really looking at some scriptures to see how we're to give. really the motivation that leads to the action. And the first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You probably know these verses. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. I love what Paul says here. The first one we may say is giving cheerfully. And he says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity or out of compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Paul is using something that the people of that day were very familiar with, an agricultural principle, that if you sow, let's say, corn very sparingly, when it's harvest time, you're not going to get much corn back. That's just the principle. That's just the way it is. If you sow a lot of corn, on the other hand, a lot of seed, when harvest time comes, you're going to harvest a bountiful crop. Now, I do understand that many are afraid to speak of this principle. And I have to admit that, again, I'm a little uncomfortable just because of the abuses that go on in churches today. But what I have to remember and what I have to share with you is, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Yeah, there's a lot of garbage, a lot of dirt that's been thrown into this that is not true. But boy, there is a lot of truth in here that we need to apply to our lives. God has said it in His Word, and let's not be afraid of it. And Paul says, look, when we give, we need to be cheerful about it. Because God loves a cheerful giver. He loves when we give that way. He doesn't want us to give out of compulsion when we're forced to do so. And then we do it grudgingly. But when we do it out of heart of love. Paul uses the Greek word for cheerful is hilaros. And we get our English word hilarious. A hilarious giver. Now, you know, I've been around people that years ago that would give, but they would give grudgingly. They write their check out and they'd be very angry about it and they throw it in the offering plate. No, God says, hey, when you give, go, man, praise the Lord, I'm able to give to God. He loves a cheerful giver. If you can't give that way, just forget it. Just keep your money. Keep your talents. Keep your resources yourself because God doesn't need it. God's not broke. And if you can't give out of a cheerful heart, then it's just useless to give to Him. Give out of a cheerful heart. The second one is give freely in Psalm 54:6. This is what the psalmist said. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. God wants us to give to Him freely. He doesn't want strings attached. Now, God, you know, if I give you this $1,000 for this ministry here, I know what your word says, that you're going to, you know, bless me back here, so I should get several $1,000s back. That strings attached. If you're going to give that way, don't. Put it in the stock market and see what happens. God wants us to give freely. It's out of that heart attitude, that motivation, that we're blessed, that we just want to give, that we're so thankful that we can give. And I truly believe that, and some of you may disagree with this, and that's fine, but I truly believe that tithing is an Old Testament principle. I know people say, well, you got to give 10%, but if you really add it up, all that was in the Old Testament, the tithes, it came to really around 23% per year, not 10%. We're living in the age of grace. And I hate to say this, but in the age of grace, the standard never goes down. The standard always goes up. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In the age of grace, the standard always goes up. Well, what? Then we have to give more than 23%? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, look, we are called bond slaves of Christ. We've freely given ourselves to God to be His servant, and thus we've willingly given Him everything. All our possessions, all our talents, all that we have are His. He's our master. And so when you give to God, give out of a cheerful heart. Don't give at all. It's all His anyway, because we are His servant. We got to have that mentality, that understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the third one is give out of love. Give out of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, It's Paul says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing." Nothing. There are many people that give but do so with the wrong attitude. In fact, sometimes they become angry, they become resentful, bitter at times. They can even look down upon people that are less fortunate than them, saying, "Oh, I've got to help them out, support them." God wants you to give out of love. And again, if you can't give out of love, don't give at all, because it's worthless in God's eyes. You're not going to be blessed by giving like that. The fourth one, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, is give without drawing attention to yourself. Jesus said this, starting in Matthew 6, verse 1. He said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have their glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Really, that's the proper attitude to have when giving. You don't want to draw attention to yourself, because really, when you do, you're taking it away from God, aren't you? You're going, "Well, look at Joe, he gave a big sum of money." It's kind of like at those meetings where people say, you know, where the leader will say, "I feel someone in here, the Lord is telling them to give $1,000. Stand up right now if you want to give that $1,000. Hey, you stand up, there goes your reward, first of all, and giving to that kind of a ministry where they're pressuring you to give like that, you'd be foolish anyway. That's, you know, we don't have plaques here that speak of people who have donated to the church. We don't get up here and make a big production of people that help out behind the scenes. You have to understand that the variety of people within this body that help out to make this body function. All the things that get done within this church is not done just by me or a couple people. It's done by the entire body of Christ. Now, do I get up here and point their names out? And no. Why? Because I'd rob them of their gift that God wants to give them, their blessing. You know, you do it as a servant because you want to. I'm not going to rob you of your rewards. That's why we don't have the plaques and all the other things, because it draws attention to the people that have their names on the plaques, when our attention as we gather together is what? God. That's it, folks. Our attention needs to be focused upon Him. The fifth one is give with simplicity. In Romans 12, Paul said this in Romans 12b, or 12:8b, excuse me. He said, "He who gives with liberality." When Paul says we're to give with liberality, the word can be translated with simplicity. And I think, again, the thought is no strings attached, no conditions. You just give very simply. And you know what? That's how God accepts it, with no strings attached. And we should do so generously and with simplicity, I think, is the thought that Paul's making here in Romans 12:8. In Psalm 50, I love what the psalmist says, because this is it. This is what it's all about. He said in verses 10 through 12, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness." What is God saying? It's all mine, folks. It's all mine. And what I'm doing is allowing you to give back to me, which I've already given to you. You know, it's kind of like when your kids were growing up, and you know how it was on Mother's Day or Father's Day or during Christmas? You would give them money to go and buy you a present, because obviously they didn't have any money, right? And they were so excited that they were able to buy something for you. And that's what God is doing to us. He's saying, "Joe, I've given you this." And you go, "Oh, great. Now I can do this with it." And you know what? We get blessed by giving back to God, which is already His anyway. He's just loaned it to me. How awesome that is. And we use it to assist in the work of God, to build up His kingdom by giving of ourselves to His people. And I think what a blessing it is to be able to help others. What a blessing. I think probably all of us understand that principle. I think when it comes to application, it may get a little bit more difficult. You remember the story, I think I've told it before, of the farmer who came running in from the field to tell his wife. He was all excited that of this thing that happened that day. And he said, "Honey, I've got great news for you. Our cow bore twin calves today." And he was jumping around, dancing with his wife. You know, he was so excited. And he was hugging his wife over this and said to her, "Honey, the Lord has really blessed us this day. You know what? I'm going to give one of these calves to the Lord. It's all His. I'm giving it to the Lord." And his wife said, well, which one? Which one are you going to give to the Lord?" He said, "You know what? It doesn't matter. It's the Lord's, man. The Lord is getting one of these." And a few months later, the farmer came in and he was really dejected, really sad. And his wife said, "Honey, what is wrong?" He said, "Oh, got some bad news for you. The Lord's calf died." And you know, that's the way it is sometimes, you know. We give to God our second best. And He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He deserves our best. And why should we give Him our second best? Give Him generously and with simplicity. Remember when the floods were several years ago out in Iowa? There was a church group that had gotten together, and this was reported on the news, that they had donated used underwear for these families. And I'm thinking, don't even say that on TV. I'm embarrassed by it. Would I give the Lord my used underwear to wear, or would I buy Him jockey, the best kind? You know, I would give Him the best, not used underwear. That's what God expects from us. Give to Him. The other one in Exodus 25:2, number 6, is give willingly. And I love this story in Exodus. This is a great little one. Moses, very simply, in Exodus 25, verse 2, said, or the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." And here, you see, there's no pressure. No pressure for him to give. No one was coming to their door with, you know, a pledge sheet, you know, how much you're going to give this year, you know, nothing like that. No envelopes in the mail. Moses was telling the children of Israel the need, and only those who gave from a willing heart would be received. And, you know, I've heard of churches around town that have passed the collection plate around several times because they didn't get enough money on the first offering that was received. How tragic. And you know what? People were probably just giving to stop this thing and let's get things moving. Well, that's not willingly. What was the result when there was no pressure to give? That these people heard of a need? And that was the end of it. Well, turn to Exodus chapter 36. And listen to what took place. I love this. In Exodus 36, starting in verse 4. Then all the craftsmen, they're building the tabernacle right now. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed, too much. Can you imagine that? Moses is saying, "Hey, hold it, guys. We got too much. We don't need any more. We've got more than we can use for the building of the tabernacle." And he had to restrain the people. He had to stop them. Imagine that kind of a problem. You see, it's not the people in the church, the leaders, putting pressure on the congregation to give. It's allowing them to give willingly. And that's what happened here. And plenty was given for the work that needed to be done. The seventh one is in Acts chapter 5. And I'm not going to read the whole story. I'm just going to go through it. Give honestly. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of their land to give to the church because there were a lot of people in the church that were hurting. And so they wanted to give money to the church to help out. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to do that. But the thing is, they held back. They didn't give all of it. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that they lied to God about what they gave. When they came to the apostles, they said, "Hey, here's all the money. We sold the land. It's all yours." And that was a lie. God wants us to give honestly to Him. Because they lied to God, both Ananias and Sapphira both were killed. And God was trying to keep the church pure. It was very early on when the church got started. And God wants us just to give honestly to Him, to be faithful about what we're given to Him, because you can't hide anything from Him. Everything is open and naked before Him. And so, important things. We're to give cheerfully. We're to give freely. We're to give out of love without drawing attention to ourselves, with simplicity, willingly, and honestly to God. Now, as you look at your own life and examine it, see if these things match up. And if they don't, just ask God to help you in these areas. Lord, help me to be better at my giving, better with the resources that you've entrusted to me. As you support certain ministries, see if you can find these things within their ministry. And if not, maybe you better not support them. Now, when you're told to give to God, what's the first thing you think of? And maybe it's the only thing you think of. Money, 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 right? I mean, you have the preachers that are saying, show me the money, right? But that's not it. I mean, I think really that's too simplistic. What do you give to God? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you give yourself. You give yourself. And some of that may be money. Some of it may be talents that you have, other resources. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1, Paul says this: Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord. How important that is. First gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Paul is commending the people of the church in Macedonia for their generosity and giving. The believers in Macedonia were going through difficult times. The believers in Jerusalem were going through worse times. And they heard what was going on in Jerusalem, the hardships, and they were willing to help out at any cost for their brethren. In fact, Paul says, you guys went overboard in your giving. But not because they had to, but because they wanted to. They gave of themselves to help others, even beyond their own means. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said. He said, contributions to the work of the Lord are only valuable as they are the gifts of those who are themselves yielded to God. And that's exactly what the people in Macedonia did first. They were yielded to God, and out of that relationship from God, they were compelled. They felt the need, the burden to help these people in Jerusalem. And so as you surrender yourself to God, walking in the Spirit, I think we'll be willing to give of ourselves to help others in need, whatever that might be. I look at the group that are coming out from California and I see that in them. Young men and women, high school kids, that are paying their own way to fly out to do a concert for us. They're willingly. They desire to help out, to see the body of Christ edified, built up, to see people saved. That is the heart attitude. And I think as we give of ourselves and we give of our time, our talents, our gifts, and even our money to help those in need, we are blessed. We are blessed. A great example of a person who gave of himself is Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. Here's a guy who gave himself so much that he was sick. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 25, Paul said, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." Man, here's a man who was so other-centered, so God-centered, that his own life was not even important to him. And God had mercy on him and kept him going. When you think of giving, don't limit it to money. Don't. Give of yourself for the work of God. Whatever talents, whatever resources, whatever God has placed upon your heart, give to him. Give for the work. And you know, as I look at this body of believers, don't want to ruin your blessings, but your rewards. But you know what? There are so many people behind the scenes that are doing the work here. That blesses me tremendously, because what that allows me to do is to be in the Word, to prepare, to be in prayer. That's so important. All that's going on behind the scenes, to assist in the work of God, to minister to the needs of others, to function as a healthy body of believers. That's what it's about. That is what it's about. If you're struggling in this area, which again I know can be a turnoff because of all the abuse that is seen in many churches and Christian organizations, you need to have a correct perspective on the issue. I remember before I was saved, my wife took me, we went to visit her brother, and we went to one of the services at his church. And you know, I was so turned off on giving, because I went to a Catholic church once in Arizona, and they threatened to turn off the air conditioner if they didn't get enough money. So I was like really turned off on money. And you know what they taught on that day? It was money. And it was so ingrained in my mind, I didn't hear anything that was said. You know, I was so angry about, you know, people wanting money. But you know what? You need to have a correct perspective, because God has talked about it. And he says, if you don't give to me, you're really robbing me of what's really due me. Jesus said in Matthew 6, you know, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Important statement. Instead of having an earthly perspective, you know, building up our kingdom here on earth, a kind of the one who dies with the most toys wins mentality, be heavenly minded. Keep a heavenly perspective, desiring to give of yourself to people the things of God, to share with them, ministering to them on a spiritual level, and even at times, yes, on a physical level, providing food or clothing or shelter for them, and you'll be blessed. I mean, Proverbs 19:17 says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. If you take care of those in need, God will take care of you. It's just what God has said. And really, the truth of the matter is, you can tell where a person's heart is at, what he loves, what is his passion, by what he does and how he gives. You can really see that. If you lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, it's going to be eternal, and the focus is going to be others-centered instead of self. If you build up your kingdom here on earth, amassing as much possessions as you can, understand this: moth, rust, and thieves will eventually take care of it. They will eventually take care of it. All you have to do is live in Illinois for a while during the winter time, and that nice car that you had is soon nothing more than a piece of rust held together by I don't know what. Where is your heart? Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give." You know what? When you give to God out of your own resources, you're really only giving back that which was already His. And as we give out of the right heart, believe me, God will bless you abundantly. Not necessarily with money, but He will bless you. Sometimes it is. But don't give with that heart attitude. As I've said, you know, talking about money really kind of makes me uncomfortable. But as we come across it in Scripture, I have to teach on it. I really feel that not to would be a disservice to you. And I would be robbing you of what God has said in His Word. And as we come to the gift of giving, to just negate it or avoid it would be wrong on my part. I think it's that important. But I do want to say this. I don't want anyone feeling pressure to give. I don't want anyone feeling guilty. This is between you and God. I don't know what anyone gives here, nor do I want to. I leave that all up to Joe Minch. He takes care of all that because I don't want to know. I don't want to be aware of that because, again, it's between you and God. And if there was a way to do it where no one would know, that'd be great, but that obviously is impossible. But this is between you and God. You give out of a cheerful heart and see the blessing that God will rain down upon you. I just want to leave you this morning as we finish this up. What Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 8, Paul said that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, as righteousness remains forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Paul is saying, look, God is the one who supplies. He's the one who enables you. And you know what? Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. The gift of giving. The giving of ourselves, our lives, our resources, our talents, and yes, again, even our money. And sometimes the Holy Spirit comes upon us and gives us the supernatural ability to give even beyond our own means. It's important in the body of Christ. God has said it enough in His Word, what we need to give to Him. But it's out of a cheerful heart. There's no magic number, I don't believe. I don't believe there's any magic percentage. You give what you feel is right. And you know what? You'll be blessed. You will be blessed by God. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You that being our Heavenly Father, You give us what is Yours to help build up the kingdom of God. Just like a child receiving money to buy their parents' presents for the holidays, that's what You do with us, Lord. And may we use that money wisely. May we use it for the building up of Your kingdom, for the ministering to the saints and the unbelievers also, Lord. That in the end You would be glorified, not us, because it's not our money, it's Yours. Thank You so much, Father, for all You've given to us. May You always get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.